All right, take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I heard about a pastor who had been having some issues with his teeth. And so he went to the dentist and they pulled all the rest of his teeth out and gave him a set of dentures. And he got up in the pulpit to preach the next Sunday and he only preached 10 minutes. And next Sunday he got in there and he preached 20 minutes. Third Sunday rolls around, he preached an hour and 25 minutes. It was far longer than he normally preached. And so one of the members of his congregation pulled him aside and said, "Pastor, just wanted to see. I mean, you preached a long message, you know." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. The first Sunday, I only preached 10 minutes. My gums were still so sore from getting all my teeth pulled." And he said, "Honestly, the second Sunday, the dentures just didn't fit that well. And my dentures were kind of bothering me a little bit. So I only preached 20 minutes. And he said, "I'll tell you what happened last Sunday." He said, "Actually, I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures and I couldn't stop talking." I grabbed my teeth, so hopefully it won't be too long tonight. But it's hard to pick just one message out of the Old Testament. Pastor Almanza asked us to, or asked me to preach a message on kind of my favorite Old Testament passage. It's hard to pick one. But 2 Samuel 23, I love this passage. And I just for the sake of time, I'm not gonna go through all of it tonight, but 2 Samuel 23 describes probably some of the greatest fighting men that history has ever known. Yeah. David's mighty men, and you pick it up and read in verse number 8, the Bible says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 men, 800 whom he slew at one time." Could you imagine that? I mean, this man picks up his spear and kills 800 people. That's hard to do with a machine gun, let alone a spear, right? Look at verse number 9. "After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite." Kids love that name, right? "One of the three mighty men with David when they defiled the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Fought so hard that day that he couldn't even pry his hand off the handle of that sword. Mm-hmm. You see another guy there in verse number 18. "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three." I like this one in verse number 20. "Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the snow, in the time of snow." I mean, you just picture this. I mean, lion-like men of Moab. I mean, these guys must have just been crazy looking, you know? Wild hair, huge beards, and just animals, you know? And he slays both of them. Then he jumps down in a pit with a lion and kills the lion. I mean, these are mighty, mighty men that we're talking about here that David was fighting with. But I want to look at verse 11 tonight, focus on one man that maybe, honestly, compared to the rest of these guys, you might not think that he was anything real special. But the Bible says in 2 Samuel 23, in verse number 11, "After him was Shema, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory." This stands out to me in these verses. Isn't it amazing that a man would risk his life over a bean field? He's standing in the middle of a field full of lentils, right? This bean field that he decides that he's going to stand by himself, mind you, over a bean field against an army for a bean field. Many people today like to bring up about how we fundamentalists are always making a big deal about small things. And by the way, it doesn't mean the same thing to be an independent fundamental Baptist that it used to mean when you said that. But there's a lot of people who fought long and hard and put a lot of blood and sweat and tears into becoming an independent fundamental Baptist. And I'm not willing to give up that name just yet. I'm not willing to give up what they have fought for and what they have believed for all those years from the Word of God. By the way, a fundamentalist is, you could apply that to any. You can apply that to a basketball team if you wanted to. A fundamental basketball team is somebody that just sticks with the basics.
Yeah.
Gets back to what it means to play basketball.
Right.
And that's what it means to be a fundamentalist. Right? I'm just sticking with what the Bible says.
Amen.
That's what we need to get back to. We're majoring on the minor doctrines of the Bible, they say. Now, yes, we know that there are some doctrines that we would consider to be important doctrines when it comes to salvation and the virgin birth and the deity of Jesus Christ and other things that we could talk about that we'd consider to be doctrines that are very important to our faith. But I wasn't aware of anything called a minor doctrine.
Right.
If it's in the Bible, it's important.
Amen.
The people who like to say that are the ones who have compromised on everything else.
Yeah, that's right.
And they know that they've compromised, so they try to get the others who haven't to feel like they are, far out right-wing fundamentalist Christians.
Yeah, yeah.
It's about the gospel. The rest is just your opinion. If it's in the Bible,
Amen.
It's important.
Amen.
And it's worth fighting for.
Amen.
It's the principles of the Christian life. It's worth fighting for,
yes.
And we ought to take it seriously. So I want to share something with you. Independent, fundamental Baptist living is living according to the Word of God. We didn't invent this stuff. It's not our version of Christianity, it's the Bible.
Yeah.
This is what the Bible says. We aren't who we are because we decided to be this way. We are who we are because it's biblical.
That's right. Yeah.
There aren't different versions of the Christian life. Right? There's what the Bible teaches, and we either follow what it says or we adapt to what the world wants us to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're following the Word of God, not our version, but His.
That's right.
Shammah gets right in the middle and fights an army. In a bean field. He risks his life over this bean field. Sounds like someone's making a big deal over something that a lot of other people would think were not that important.
Yeah. Yeah.
But there are some things that are very important that are still worth taking a stand over. And so just for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about this idea tonight, battling for a bean field. Battling for a bean field. Let's pray, and then we'll look at some of those things tonight. Father, we love you. Again, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for an opportunity to open your word and preach tonight. God, I pray that you would empty me of myself. I pray that you would fill all of us in here tonight with the Holy Spirit, God, and that you'd give us exactly what we need, that our hearts would be open to exactly what you want us to get.
Yes.
And God, that we'd be willing to change what needs to be changed, stand where we need to stand. And God, I pray that you give us something from your word, and we thank you for all you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes.
First thing I want you to consider is this. Consider where the bean field was located. I think a lot of these things are important. If you look back and go into kind of the history of this passage, this bean field was located in the promised land.
Yeah.
This was in the land that God had promised to Israel. And I had a chance to go to Israel this year, and what a tremendous experience it was to see those different things. And we actually spent some time in the land where the Philistines dwell, in Ashkelon there. The Philistines, one of the five major Philistine cities. But the Philistines come, and they're trying to take away this bean field in the promised land that God had promised to Israel. And there they gather, the Bible says, like a troop to fight. And this mighty man comes to fight for that bean field because he realizes that this is part of the promised land
Amen.
That God said was theirs.
Amen.
But it's a bean field, Shammah. It's not that important. Let him have it. They didn't say that, but by their actions, that's what they did. They all ran, right? Shammah was the only one left standing there. Let him have it, Shammah. They're Philistines. Just back away, ease away, let them have that field. And Shammah said, no, this is our land. This is the promised land. This is something that God gave to us.
Amen.
God promised it, and I'm going to stand for what's ours. Let me tell you, if it's in the Word of God, it's worth standing for.
Yes, that's right.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is still in the Bible the last time
Amen.
I checked.
Amen.
All of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is the inspired, inerrant Word of God,
Amen.
And it is important.
Yes.
Think about the life of Daniel. In fact, turn over. Keep your finger there in 2 Samuel 23. We're coming back. Maybe put a bookmark in there or something, but this is a passage that I know you're familiar with. You've probably read it many times. Maybe you've even memorized it. But as a young man, Daniel's led away captive. Far from home, no one would ever know if Daniel compromised. Nobody was there to keep Daniel accountable. Nobody was there to hold something over his head and say, hey, you better not do that. Right? But the king comes in and he offers him a portion of his meat and wine. And that was going directly against what God had given them in the commandments that they should and should not do.
Yeah.
And this is one of the things that they shouldn't do. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So here Daniel does the same thing. He risks his life over a dietary law.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what this is, right? It's not, he's not taking the Lord's name in vain. He's not worshiping another idol or something like that. He's eating meat and drinking wine. And Daniel says, I'm not going to do it.
Amen.
He knew what the implications were. Him saying that was a great possibility that he could either be executed or put in prison or who knows what. But Daniel says, this is what my God told me to do. And even though I don't have anybody here to hold me directly accountable, it's important and I'm going to take a stand.
Amen.
All the rest of those Hebrew boys had been taught the same thing that Daniel was taught. Every one of them had heard the same things that Daniel heard all those years about what they should and should not do. And yet they sat down and they feasted on that banquet of meat. It's probably like Courtney over there at Shady Maple, right? Man, give it all to me, right? Hey, he got to go over there for the first time the other day, and I didn't get to go with, but I know how Courtney likes to eat. I'm the same way. When I get over there, man, give it all to me, right? And that's probably what these boys had. They had never sat down at a banquet like that before. Give it all to me. And Daniel said, no. I know there's nobody here to keep me accountable, but this is in the Bible, and it's important. Amen. And even if it means my life, I'll stand up for it because this is what God said we were going to do. Daniel took a stand even though he was alone in that stand because it was in the Word of God.
Amen.
If it's in the Bible, it matters.
Amen.
The temptation is out there for all of us,
yes.
Right? Well, it's just a little different music than what you listen to. I know it's contemporary, but I don't listen to it all the time. Besides, that's what everybody's listening to these days. That's what all the churches are doing these days. That's how you get a crowd. That's how you get people in. We've got to do that. Otherwise, we're going to be irrelevant. People are not going to think that we're up with the times and they're going to go somewhere else. Right? I know these clothes are not exactly what a Christian would wear, but hey, I don't want to stick out that much. I don't want to be that weird. If I start dressing the way that a Christian ought to dress and distinguishing myself in that way, people are going to start looking at me like I've got something wrong with me. No, Shammah battled for a bean field because it was the people of God's bean field. And it was worth fighting for. Go back to 2 Samuel 23. We've considered where the bean field was located. It was in the promised land. It was God's land that he had given them. And he said, no, this is ours and it's worth fighting for. But a second thing I want to consider with you tonight is who is now in the bean field. Verse 11, the Bible says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Horarite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where it was a piece of ground full of lentils. Philistines were gathered there. You notice that all the rest of the people fled when the Philistines showed up, right? They were scary. They were bold warriors with a lot of advancements as an army. We went to Gath. That's one of the places we visited. And boy, just to see Gath compared to a lot of these other cities, it was a massive place.
Yeah.
I mean, they had all kinds of advancements in armaments and things like that. They were a scary, scary foe. Yeah. And obviously, everybody else that was in the rest of that army with Shammah fled. They saw those Philistines coming and they said, we're gone.
Yeah.
I don't know what they were coming with, but it was enough to scare them out of there. But Shammah stood. You know, during his years as the premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev denounced a lot of the policies and the atrocities of Stalin who came before him. And one day when he was up there giving kind of a speech and doing the same thing that he had done before and censoring Stalin in a public meeting, somebody from the back of the crowd interrupted him as he was speaking and they said, you were one of Stalin's colleagues, why didn't you stop him? And he stopped right in the middle of that speech and he said, who said that? And you could hear a pin drop. Nobody acknowledged that they said it. Everybody kept quiet. Nobody made a noise. And he said, now you understand why I didn't stop him.
Uh-huh.
And honestly, that's exactly the way that it was with these Philistines.
Yeah.
The enemy we face is intimidating. The threat of lawsuits, the threat of jail, the threat of criticism, right?
Yeah.
There's been pastors that have been thrown in jail, especially through COVID. Right? It's an intimidating thought. The fact that one of these days this Bible is going to be a hate book that if we get up and preach it, we could end up in jail. You get out there and read it, you could end up in prison. And that thought is, it's intimidating. Right? The enemy is facing us head on. And the natural tendency for a lot of people is going to be to turn tail and run. Well, I'll read it when nobody can see me. I'm going to hide behind this desk and read this book, you know. No, it's important. It's ours. It belongs to us. This is what God told us to do, and it's worth taking a stand over.
Amen.
When God's people vacate where they should be, the enemy always takes over.
Yeah, that's right. That's good.
When you give ground, you don't get it back without a fight.
Yeah.
And the problem is that so many churches and so many pastors and so many Christians have been giving ground for so long that the only way that we're going to get it back is with a fight.
Yep.
Look at the mess this world is in. The world's always been in a mess, but there used to at least be Christians who were willing to stand up to the world.
That's right.
Willing to stand up to the contemporary crowd.
Come on.
Bold in their witness for Jesus Christ and standing up against that ungodliness.
Amen.
The world's in the mess because we are giving ground.
Hey.
So many people today are trying to win the world to themselves with their worldly dress and their worldly music. They're compromising on everything that matters. And they have such fancy auditoriums and beautiful places where they meet and their concert atmospheres instead of trying to win them to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you get rid of that salt and light, corruption and darkness takes over.
That's right. That's good.
And it's hard to get it back. What does God say about how we'll see revival? You probably don't even need to turn over there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, the Bible says, chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You want to see America come back to God, it has to start with Christianity. It has to start with Christians seeing personal revival.
Amen.
You're not going to see a revival in a church unless you see a revival in your own life.
That's right.
You want to see God do something in this country, then you need to see God do something in this church.
That's good.
And if you want to see God do something in this church, he's got to do something in you.
Amen.
You are the church. We are the church.
Amen.
God's got to do something in us. The world isn't right because Christians are not what they ought to be.
Yeah.
Amen.
When you vacate the word of God, the enemy takes over.
Mm.
Think about what's in your life that wasn't there a year ago.
Yeah.
What have you allowed in, and what have you given ground on that wasn't there this time last year?
Good.
What's in there that's carnal and fleshly and worldly that you've allowed in? Because you start giving that ground, it's so hard to get it back.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
You let it in because you gave ground that you were willing to stand for before, and Shammah said no. No, he said, I'm going to stand for this bean field because the enemy has taken it. We have to get it back. Back in 2 Samuel 23, I want you to consider number 3, what others have done. Verse 11, the Bible says there that the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground, and the people fled from the Philistines. Everybody else fled. And I can't say this for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I can imagine that most of those men thought, this is just a bean field. Philistines can have it. It's not worth losing my life over. It's just a field full of beans. What good is it anyway? But when we declare something of lesser importance, it always leads to defeat. When we say something is not that important, it means we're about to give it up. You'll always declare that something is minor before you just decide to give it up.
Good.
And you look at what's happening in so many of these churches across the country that used to take a stand for Jesus Christ, that used to be fundamental. They used to follow the word of God. And all of a sudden, music doesn't matter anymore.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, standards of dress don't matter anymore.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, the version of the Bible that you use, it's not that important.
Yeah.
You know why it's not that important? Because you're getting ready to give it up.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
And when you start looking at things that are, well, this doesn't matter as much as it used to, you're already given ground.
Sure. Yeah.
And you look at what Shammah did. Oh, it's just a bean field, Shammah, give it up. It's not that important. He said, no, it is important. This is part of the promised land that God gave us, and we need to take a stand for it.
Amen.
We could look at a lot of different examples. When it comes to music in the church or even music that you listen to, we say that so often, it's just not that important. It's just music. Right? It comes to different versions of the Bible. The excuse is always the same. It's just the same Bible. It's just said in a different way. No, things that are different cannot be the same.
That's right.
If it's said in a different way, it's a different Bible.
Right.
And it's not the Word of God.
Right.
That's done with all kinds of things. When it comes to, like I just mentioned, the dress standards and morality and the friends you choose and the movies you watch and the list could go on. Well, it's just a little bit of compromise. A little bit always leads to a lot.
Amen.
And when you look at it as, well, that's not that important, then you've already given it up. You've already lost ground and you need to get it back before it's gone.
Right. Yeah.
When we back up and retreat, defeat has no stopping point. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Young people, you ought to thank God for parents that don't back down and compromise to give you the things that you think you want.
Amen.
You ought to thank God for a pastor who leads your church away from compromise. Because as soon as you give in, there's no stopping that compromise. And once you give ground in one thing, you have to give ground in other things or you become a hypocrite.
Sure.
That's why Shamma battled for a bean field. It may be just a bean field, but it's a good place to stop the enemy.
Amen.
Before they start taking the things that you think really matter.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because then it's too late.
Right.
And so many Christians are trying so hard to make peace with the world today. But the Bible says there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty strong statement.
Yes, that's right.
But the Bible is full of pretty strong statements.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Love not the world means don't love the world.
Amen.
It means you better love God more than you love the things that you think you want.
Yeah.
It means that you better love his church more than you love your job. It means that you better love giving to missions and giving to the Lord's work more than you love making money.
Yeah.
More than you love spending those things on yourself.
Yeah.
Man, we try to make peace so we don't stick out, but just being a decent, moral person makes you stick out today, so why not go all out for God?
Amen.
Well, it used to be that there was moral people everywhere. There's not.
Yeah.
You moral, you live a decent life, you're already sticking out.
Sure.
You might as well go all the rest of the way and just be what God wants you to be.
Amen.
Battling for a bean field becomes a place to take a stand. Turn over to John 21. I think this is so interesting. It's important to take a stand because when you back down, you take others with you.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Well, nobody likes me. Nobody hangs out with me. Nobody looks at me as important. You may not have a great position in a company or in the church or anything like that, but make no mistake, there are people who are watching you.
Yeah, sure. That's right.
And the decisions you make are affecting other people that you probably don't even know that it's going to affect.
Amen.
Yeah.
Think about Peter and the other disciples after Jesus died. Of course, they thought that Jesus was going to come in and set up his earthly kingdom. And even after Jesus arose from the dead, they were like, all right, great. Now he's coming to set up his kingdom. Can we be on your right hand, right? They didn't understand. But can you imagine what the disciples must have felt after they saw Jesus die? He's put in the grave. But look what happens in John chapter 21, verse number 3. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And the story goes on. Six other disciples went along with Peter, but only Peter, James, and John were fishermen. Right? He quit, and he took a bunch of people with him. Some people say, well, we'll compromise just a little bit so we can be more accepted and get more people in, and then we'll use that to give them the gospel. Right, you can't stop it. Once you start down the road of compromise, there is no stopping point.
Right.
You might as well make your stand in the bean field.
Right.
Go back to 2 Samuel 23, because I want you to consider, fourthly, where you battle. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 12, and I love this. Look what it says right there in the beginning of that verse. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it.
Amen.
You know what the midst means? He stood right in the middle of that battle, right in the middle of that field.
Yep.
Shema fights right in the center of that bean field. That's how you battle for a bean field.
Amen.
You get right in the middle and you say, this is mine, and if you're going to take it, you're going to have to get me out from the center.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
He's declaring to the enemy that he was in it to the end. I'm not leaving unless you drag my dead body out of this field.
Amen.
He wasn't giving himself a way out. He wasn't giving himself an option for retreat. Well, if I stand on the edge of this field and things get rough, I can just step out a little bit and let them have the field, right? No, listen, don't be an edge Christian. So many Christians want to stand on the edge and see how close they can get to the world and still claim Christianity.
Come on.
They want to know how close they can get and still be called a Christian. Christianity is more than just doing right. Christianity is being right.
Amen.
And so many Christians, especially the ones that grew up in church, have spent so much time trying to be right to everybody on the outside or try to do right to everybody on the outside instead of just being right on the inside.
Amen.
Listen, you don't have to put on a fake Christianity if you're a real Christian inside. But so many Christians are living a fake Christianity because they want to look good to everybody else around them. And that gets tiring.
Yeah.
Hey, yeah, wears you out trying to be a Christian for everybody else. Just be a Christian.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about it. If Christians would put as much effort into their relationship with Christ as they do in trying to figure out how to play with the world and justify it with Christianity, there'd be a whole lot of good Christians in this world.
Amen.
Put some effort into your real relationship with God instead of putting the effort into trying to look like a Christian.
Yeah.
And you'll find out that you can be a real Christian. And it's not as hard as it seems like it is.
Amen.
Stop being so worried about looking right on the outside and start worrying about being right on the inside.
Yeah.
Used to be that when the pastor or the youth pastor even would preach against sin, we'd confess it and we'd fix it.
Yeah.
Right? The Lord would convict us and we'd say, man, I need to get that right. I want to keep short accounts with God.
Amen.
God speaks in my heart. I'm going to get it right.
Yeah.
Now we go home and get on social media and complain about it to our friends. You know, our thumbs start moving 100 miles an hour and texting and telling everybody how crazy that pastor is.
Right.
Even the good Christians can fall into the trap of agreeing with the rebels so that they can try to stay cool.
Right. Yeah.
How about stop trying to play both sides and take a stand for Christ?
Amen.
Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. You want to win the battle for the bean field? Then you're going to have to get right in the middle of the field. Not on the edge, not on the sideline, right in the middle. The song says, stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. That's what he's talking about. Get right in the middle of that field. Take a stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Sounds like a command to me. Stand. 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 Even if you're all alone like Shammah was, take a stand for God and for righteousness. And here's the last thing that I want you to see. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, in verse number 12, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory.
Amen.
I don't know. The Bible talks about a lot of these, you know, slew 800 at once, slew lion-like men, jumped down in a pit and slew the lions. I don't know how many Philistines were coming at him, but the Lord wrought a great victory that day. I can imagine it was a full army full of Philistines.
Yep.
And even though it doesn't sound like much on the outside, God wrought a great victory.
Amen.
This
Amen.
Battle for a bean field was worth it to Shammah. And God gave him the victory because he was willing to take a stand.
Good.
It was a great victory the Lord wrought that day for him. That's where the victories come. Right, Shammah? If Shammah had said, let me get on the edge and just kind of see what happens, and I kill a Philistine here and there, and I poke a couple others with the end of my sword, and, well, they didn't die, so I'm gone. Right? You might poke the enemy a little bit. But God's not going to rot a great victory in your life, right? There's no victory in that. God will bring the victory if you take a stand for what is right.
Amen.
We talked about Daniel. Daniel took a stand. Did they execute him? No, they didn't execute him. No, he became an influence over kings and nations. You may have to go through the fiery furnace. You might have to go through the lion's den. But God will give a great victory, and he'll go with you.
Yeah.
You may have to stand alone, but God will be there standing with you,
right.
And the victory is going to come.
Yeah.
God wrought a great victory because a guy took a stand and battled for a bean field. Doesn't sound like anything important to us, but it was God's bean field.
Yeah.
And it was the bean field that God had promised to his people.
Mm.
At the height of World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in prison for taking a stand against Hitler. And obviously, you know, there's a lot more to it, but Bonhoeffer was a Christian, and he continued to urge those fellow believers to resist that Nazi tyranny. And a group of Christians, thinking that Hitler was the Antichrist, asked Bonhoeffer, you know, why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Christ is going to come back soon, and then it's all going to be worth nothing. It's all going to all that torture and everything else that you suffered is going to be it's going to be for nothing. And Bonhoeffer said, if Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. And I have to continue my struggle until it's finished.
Amen.
Some people might look around and say, boy, if we just compromise a little bit in this area, back down a little bit in that area, I can gain a whole lot more friends. I'll be popular, and I can use that popularity to win people to Jesus Christ. I can use that to the advantage of the gospel. Perhaps, but I can tell you that a little compromise here and a little backing down there will always lead to greater compromise, and eventually it's going to lead to a complete loss of your influence in the world for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because once you start down that road of compromise, there's no stopping it.
Right.
I don't. You maybe remember this, but I was watching one of these millennial pastors do an interview with some popular talk show. I don't even remember which one it was. But this guy compromised, and celebrity pastor, and pastor of Hillsong before it fell in New York City, and maybe you remember this, but he got onto one of these, I think it was The View or something like that, and they asked him point blank, is abortion wrong? I mean, to ask a pastor that, I mean, it seems like a very straightforward question. I mean, we have everything that we find in the Word of God. Of course abortion is wrong. But this guy hem-hawed around and couldn't even say abortion is wrong because he was afraid that he was going to lose the influence that he had gained with all of these celebrities and everything else. Fast forward a couple years, and that church that was running thousands and thousands of people, and honestly, I mean, not preaching the gospel at all, but 15, 20,000 people that they saw every Sunday, and this past Easter, there was less than 100 people in that church in New York City. Compromise always leads to more compromise, and it always leads to failure, and it's going to fall. It's time to take a stand. Don't back down from the standards that you know are right. Don't back down from godliness. Don't back down from righteousness. Don't give ground because you're never going to get it back. Stand in the middle of that field and fight for the beans. God always will give a victory to those who are willing to take a stand for the cause of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Battling for a bean field. It's just a small little thing, Shamma. Why make a big deal about it? He said, no, it's a bean field, all right, but it's my bean field. God gave it to me, and I'm willing to take a stand. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to get right in the middle of that field, and I'm going to stand. And God wrought a great victory that day through Shamma.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. Give me thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for stories like this that we have in the Word of God that can help us to take a stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that this is an encouragement to us this evening. But God, where we need to shore some things up in our lives and take a stronger stand against some things that we may have allowed into our lives in this past year or past years, God, I pray that you'd help us to strengthen those things and be willing to fight for them because they're in the Word of God. And God, I pray that you'd help this church and all the churches that are represented here to be what you need us and want us to be so that we might change this world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we give a